And so tonight we're going to finish up our course, The Essentials, An Introduction to Christian Doctrine. And we're going to be covering class number 10. We've been going at it now for 10 weeks and we've come to the end. And in the final class or the final topic that we're going to be looking at is what I have titled Christian Living. Christian Living. Let me just give you a brief introduction to our topic, our theme for tonight. In the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 26, James says this. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith without works is dead also. The Christian faith, the Christianity that we all hold to is not exclusively, it's not solely a system of doctrine and teachings to be confessed, but is also a genuine lifestyle and attitude to be lived. And I think that's really important that we understand that as we're going to talk about Christian living. It's not something that you simply hold to be true, although that's a part of it, but there's also that application, the practical side to it, where it's also required to live it out. So you got the doctrine, and we've been covering doctrine for the past 9 weeks, but now that we are coming to an end of talking about the doctrine, now we kind of approach the practical aspects to it. There's the doctrinal aspects to the faith, but also the practical aspects. There's the teachings, but then there's also the lifestyle, the living out of those teachings. If you've truly received the salvation that is offered by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there's going to be genuine evidence in your life. Amen? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are going to produce spiritual fruit. There is going to be fruit seen in your life. And I always say this, and I really want to emphasize this, the fruit can come in sizes of watermelon, or it could come in sizes of strawberries, okay? So we're not going to have a competition of who's producing more fruit, although as a believer, I want to produce as much fruit as I can. But all I'm saying is there will be evidence, there will be fruit seen in your life if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation drastically changes our life. Salvation drastically changes our daily living, our practices, our way of thinking, our manner of speech, our mentality. Salvation just totally brings a transformation. As many of us, or all of us, have experienced. Let me read with you 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very well-known verse, but there's just so much truth found in it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, a transformation has taken place, and now you are a new creation. There's going to be change. Change in your daily living. Amen? You're going to go from worldly living to Christian living. Christian living. And that's the change that the Lord will bring. Now, I do want to say this. Christians, as Christians, we're not saved by good works. But we are saved unto good works. And there's a difference. In other words, we don't do good works to get to heaven, but we do, or we perform good works because we're already going to heaven, right? So there's a big difference. We're not doing these good works to find favor in God's eyes, grace, but we're doing these good works because we've already have found favor in God's eyes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so grace produces good works. As Spurgeon says, grace is a nurse for holiness. It produces, it nurtures holiness, not sin. Not sin. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul begins to describe what we would call justification by faith, that we're saved, we're justified in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You just receive it. But then look at what he says in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in other words, Paul is teaching us that we're saved unto good works. That yes, we're saved by grace, by faith in Christ. But once we're saved, God has prepared good works for us to walk in. In other words, there's going to be evidence. There's going to be fruit of our salvation. And we would call it Christian living. And so I want us to end our course by looking at 8 things that every Christian should be practicing, pursuing, and promoting by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to end tonight more on a personal application level. We've took some time to talk about doctrine and teachings and views, and this is what we believe. Now let's take it down to a personal level, and now let's see how these teachings and doctrines are supposed to be lived out on a daily level. Hey, this is how we should be acting. This is what we should be pursuing. This is what we should be promoting now that we're in Christ. This is the byproduct of doctrine, of those teachings, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you, there's just so much more you could talk about. There's a lot more verses we can bring in. But I just want to give you these 8 headings that really speak about our responsibility as Christians. And some of this will be review. Some of this will be something you're familiar with. But that's okay. It is healthy to be reminded of things we already know. And that's what Peter says in 2 Peter. Let's begin. Let's look at 8 things. And we will talk about Christian living. First, Christian living consists of remaining in the gospel. Christian living consists of remaining in the gospel. This is often neglected, but this, my friends, is probably the most important aspect to Christian living, and I'll explain. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. And let's read this together. The just shall live by faith. Notice the word live. The just shall live by faith. And so the first thing we want to consider concerning Christian living is that it consists of remaining in the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? I simply mean this, okay? As a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you have 1 month in the faith or 30 years in the faith, as a Christian, you never outgrow, you never outlive, and you never move on from the gospel of Jesus Christ but you always remain in the gospel. You never come to a point in your Christian walk where you no longer need the gospel. You never come to a point where you no longer depend in the gospel. You never come to a point where you stop trusting in the gospel. That is the biggest mistake you can make. That you begin in the gospel, but you fail to remain in the gospel. You begin by grace, but in the middle of your walk, you tend to go towards works. That is the biggest mistake you can make. And I see and I hear Christians making it all the time. And so Christian living first consists of remaining in the gospel. Faithfully remain in the gospel. Boldly stand upon the gospel. Daily preach to yourself the gospel. Constantly believe in the gospel. I'm going to say this, and I think I'm right on this, and if I'm not, God forgive me, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the key to Christian living. The gospel. Living a gospel-centered life is key. That's key to your Christian walk, because the gospel teaches us, it shows us that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Amen. That it's not about what we have done, but everything that Christ has done on our behalf. And so our acceptance by God is completely, entirely, and totally on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that has to be our foundation. That has to be our rock, that I'm accepted by God, I'm received by God, not because of something I do, but because of what Jesus has already done in my acceptance, trust, and faith in it. And that's where you remain. You never leave the gospel. Don't think for a second that you're right with God because you pray, because you come to a church, because you study your Bible. That doesn't make you right with God. That's a byproduct, that's a response of the gospel, of you already being right with God. But don't for a second think that it's works that gets you more right with God. It's not works, it's the gospel. You know, the Galatians had that problem. And Paul strictly rebuked them. He said, man, you begun in the spirit. You begun in the gospel by faith in Christ alone. And now you're trying to be perfected in the flesh? And he literally told them, you foolish Galatians. Are you so foolish in thinking that you outgrow, outlive the gospel? Are you so foolish in thinking that it's works that gets you right with God? No, you're a sinner in need of the gospel every day. And so Christian living first consists of remaining in the gospel. The just shall live by faith. How are you going to live? By faith. How are you going to walk? By faith. How are you going to persevere? By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am what I am. I'm able to do what I'm able to do because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget that. Second, and these are in no particular order, but these are just thrown out there for you. Second heading we want to look at is Christian living consists of fellowshipping with a local church. Fellowshipping with a local church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the second thing we want to consider concerning Christian living is that it consists of fellowshipping with the local church. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be in constant fellowship and communion with the local body of believers at a local church. In other words, church cannot be neglected. Church cannot be ignored. Church cannot be disregarded, but it needs to be a priority. It needs to be top on our list. As a Christian, Christian living consists of going to church. Going to church, of picking a church and staying faithful and committed to that local church until God moves you or God takes you to heaven. All right? Now, don't misinterpret me, okay? I'm not saying God is going to move you all around and it's God's will that you attend a different church every week. No, that's not God's will. No. God's word shows us clearly that God has called us to pick a local church and stay faithful and committed to that local church and to fellowship with that group of believers which God has placed in your life. And we need to be faithful in our attendance and loyal in our commitment to the local church. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God, but we all need the local church. We need to learn to love the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus cares for his church. Jesus wants to be with his church, and so do we. Jesus is the example. There's a lot of people out there who are church bashers, I like to call them. You know, they're always making an excuse of why they're not a part of a local church. They're always making an excuse why they don't go to church. And yet they call themselves Christians. Yet they call themselves followers of Christ. Now, I'm not going to question their salvation, but I would question their maturity, their growth, and their knowledge of the Word of God. Because God's will for your life is to be a member of a local church. That's God's will. That's God's will. And you're saying, well, how do you know, Adam? Well, we just read it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What is he saying? He says, hey, don't forsake going to church. That's really what he's telling us. Don't neglect church, the role of the local church. The church is a place of instruction, a place of growth, a place of correction, a place of encouragement, a place of fellowship, a place of comfort, a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of service. It's a place where you and I need to be as Christians. And so second, Christian living consists of fellowshipping with a local church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know many of you, all of you, are committed, are connected, are faithful. And so I would just encourage you to keep it up, because that is the will of God for your life. That does please God, and that will benefit and bless your Christian walk. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm telling you, the church is a blessing. The church is a gift from God, and God has chosen to work in and through his church during this period of history. Church, God, Jesus died for the church. Jesus purchased the church with his blood, and Jesus loves his church more than, if you're a husband, more than you love your wife. And if you're a wife, more than you love your husband. That's how much Jesus loves his church, and we need to do the same. Let's continue. The third thing we want to look at is Christian living consists of studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. How many of you know that's important as a believer? Right? You wouldn't be here, right, if you didn't think so. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, or we could say study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the third thing we want to consider concerning Christian living is that it consists of studying the Word of God. Like church, the Word of God must be a top priority in the life of every Christian. We need to read it, learn it, study it, meditate upon it, obey it, amen, practice it, apply it to our life. Some growth, maturity, spiritual development will come through the study of the Word of God. Peter tells us clearly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And really, the analogy he gives us is that of a newborn baby. And he says, like a newborn baby desires the milk of his mother, so we as Christians must desire the milk of God's Word. You know, the Word of God will bring so much blessings to your life. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Psalm chapter 1, where the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. And in his Word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, and who yields fruit in its season. Blessed is the person who delights, who studies, who meditates on the Word of God. Even the psalmist would also say in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. And that needs to be our passion, our pursuit, our priority, the study of the Word of God. And I actually wrote for you a few, let's say, pointers that will assist you in your study of the Word of God. Because if you're anything like me, which I probably think you are, sometimes it's difficult to study the Word. Sometimes it's difficult to understand the Word. Sometimes it's difficult to get in the Word. And so I want to share with you some pointers that have assisted me in my study of the Word of God. And I think they'll be a blessing to you. First, when you study the Word of God, study it faithfully. Study it faithfully. What do I mean by that? Don't pick it up once a week. Pick it up every day. Every day, faithfully, consistently study the Word of God. Get into the Word every day. Every day you eat physical food, every day you have to eat spiritual food. Amen? Well, I'm sure all of us ate before we came, right? Well, your spirit gets hungry too. Faithfully. Second, study the Word of God systematically. Systematically. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. Work your way through both testaments, okay? That will really benefit you. And this is what I mean. This is what I do, okay? In the mornings, I try to read the Old Testament. And I'll start in the book of Genesis. I'll read about two chapters in the morning if I can. And then I'll put my bookmark where I end. The next day, I'll pick up right where I left off. And I do that until I finish the Old Testament systematically. In the night, I read through the New Testament. I start in Matthew, read a few chapters. When I'm finished, put my bookmark where I finish. The next day, I start where I ended. And so by doing that, by reading it systematically, first, you're reading it in the way that God has set it up and organized it. And secondly, over time, you're going to read through the whole Bible. You're going to read through the whole Bible. And if you just keep doing that over years, you're going to read through the Bible more than once. Now, I don't want to boast, but I've been able to read through the Bible maybe of at least 3-4 times, the Old Testament, the New Testament, maybe 7 or 8 times. And I'm learning something every day. So read through it systematically. I don't want to discourage you, but try not to play Russian roulette with the Bible. Try not to just go to it every night. Okay, what am I going to read? Okay, I'm going to read that. And then you read it. You know, I'm not saying that's going to benefit you. The Word will benefit you. But you want to be systematic. Let me give you an example. If you buy a new book, you take it home, do you start in chapter 8 or do you start in chapter 1? Right? So why do we approach the Bible any differently? Do you start at the end when you buy a book? Is that how it works? Or do you start with the introduction and work your way through the book? I think we start with the introduction, right? At least if we want to know the book. Why do we approach the Bible any differently? Read through it systematically. Now remember, these are just pointers. In no way am I saying like you have to do it this way or you're a disgrace. No. I'm just trying to give you some pointers that have helped me out personally. A third, read the word expectantly. Expectantly. What do I mean by that? Read the word with a pen and paper close, ready, in hand. In other words, read the word in such a way that you're expecting God's going to speak to you and that when he speaks, it's going to be worth writing down. Expectantly. That you're just expecting God to speak a word and you're not going to leave until he speaks to you. And you're going to write it down. You're going to record it. You're going to meditate on it. Maybe have a journal. Maybe have a notebook. That will bless you so much. If you like to type instead, have your computer open. You know, have some Word documents ready to record some verses, some little application, however the Lord leads you. That will really bless you. Fourth, read the Word of God humbly. Humbly. Now, what do I mean by that? Be humble and seek out reliable teachers and ask questions. Don't be afraid to seek out help if you don't understand something, if you're not just getting it, if it's not clicking. Be humble enough to recognize that there's gifts that God have given to his church that they're able to assist you with questions you might have. You know, I praise God for all the teachers, professors, pastors that God has placed in my life because they have just benefited me so much, and I love asking questions because that's how you get answers. But make sure they're reliable teachers, faithful teachers, teachers that you could really learn from. In other words, you don't want to go to a buddy that just got saved like a month ago and ask him, hey, what do you think this means? You know, he's probably not prepared yet to assist you. He might be able to give you some application, but when it comes to the interpretation, it's not up for discussion. There's only one interpretation of the text. And seek out a reliable source that will be able to serve you in that way. And fifth, and most importantly, read the word prayerfully. Read the word prayerfully. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring illumination. The psalmist said, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things in your law, in Psalm 19. Also, Paul would tell Timothy, may the Lord give you understanding of all the things I'm writing you. And so when we read the word, when we study the word, make sure as you're reading it, pray through it. Open up with prayer. Continue in prayer and conclude in prayer. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Instruct me. Help me to understand the word and receive something from it. And I think that will assist you in your study of the word of God. Because Christian living consists of studying the word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let's continue. The fourth thing we want to look at concerning Christian living is Christian living consists of spending time in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Paul would tell us in Romans, continue steadfastly in prayer. And he would also say in Ephesians, pray always. So fourth, Christian living consists of spending time in prayer. You know, it's sad, but the truth is oftentimes prayer is neglected and ignored by Christians. Many believers find it easy to limit their prayer to a few words before a meal or to the corporate prayers that are offered at church on Sunday. And yet that shouldn't be so. That is not what God desires from our lives. We should be consumed in prayer. We should be dedicated and devoted to communion with God in prayer. And I do want to say this, prayer is a discipline. It's a discipline that takes, don't misunderstand me, but let me just be real with you, that takes work. That takes work. The chances are, if you're young in the faith, by the grace of God, it's possible, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, but by the chances are, if you're young in the faith, you're not going to be praying 6 hours a day. You know, that's just the chances are. You know, you could be old in the faith and 6 hours is still a lot. But what I'm saying is there's a gradual increase in prayer as you develop the discipline, the passion, the grace of prayer. Of prayer. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 8 years. And I feel that just barely I'm tapping into what it means to have a prayer life. What it means to seek the Lord in prayer. What it means to commune with God in prayer. And that's not something that came overnight. That's not something that the first day I was saved, I just knew how to seek the Lord out in prayer. But that came over time with the help of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. And I still have a long way to go, but I'm pursuing it. It's important. It's a priority. It's a responsibility that I don't take lightly, and neither should you. What oxygen is to the body, prayer is to the soul of the Christian. In the same way oxygen is vital to our natural life, so prayer is vital to our spiritual life. How many can agree with that? Amen. Prayer is important, and we need to develop that discipline, and we need to pray. We need to spend time with God every day. I wrote with you a few, I don't want to use the word pointers again, but I'm going to use it, all right? Something that we see in the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer that the Lord gives us in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe chapter 6, and the Lord kind of just gives us a beautiful outline of things that we should be looking for in our time of prayer. When you pray, take the time to acknowledge your relationship with God. The Lord Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven." Take the time to acknowledge, you know, the gospel that, hey, you know what, God, I'm approaching you on the basis of your son. I'm your son, adopted son. I'm accepted. I'm received because I'm in Christ. I have a relationship with you, God, in Christ. And because of that, I'm going to approach you with boldness. The Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Relationship with God. Second, take the time to acknowledge your reverence towards God. The Lord taught us, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That reverence, that respect, that sacredness. Remember that you're not going to be skipping and jumping in the presence of God, so to say, but you're going to go in there reverently, fearfully, understanding that that's a sacred time. When you're spending with your Heavenly Father, it's a sacred time. It's a sacred time. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that you can be honest and open and comfortable. But all I'm saying is you got to remember that you're entering a transition. You're going from the secular into the sacred. And it's just you before the throne. And you want to have that reverent heart towards God. Hallowed be your name. Third, take the time to acknowledge your requests before God. A petition. Don't be afraid to ask God for requests. Don't be afraid to intercede on behalf of others, to present your needs before God. Jesus taught us to do that. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Pray for provision. And forgive us our debts. Pray for forgiveness. Pray, confess your sins before God as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray for protection. Pray for strength. Pray that God would guide and direct you. Pray for loved ones, for co-workers, for family members. Take the time to make your requests known to God. Fourth and finally, take the time to respond in worship unto God. The Lord finishes that model prayer by saying, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So take time to worship God, to praise His holy, beautiful name, that you're not only asking, but you're also giving. You're just giving worship and praise and exaltation to God. Those are some principles that we learn from Jesus when it comes to prayer. Amen? You know that the disciples asked the Lord, "Teach us how to pray." And the Lord gave us this model prayer, not to be recited always, so to say, that's the only thing we need to pray, but just to give us some principles, some guidelines on how we should direct our prayers. You know, it's been asked before, Adam, who do I pray to? Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Son? Or do I pray to the Holy Ghost? Let me share this. As a Christian, you can and you are expected to pray to each member of the Trinity, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, because as God, each of them are worthy of our prayers. And they hear our prayers, and they could answer our prayers according to their good, perfect will. But I do want to share this. The model, the examples we do get in Scripture, it would seem, is that when we do pray for the majority of the time, but we're not limited by this, but for the majority of the time, it would seem that we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So that would seem like the biblical model. Each member of the Trinity is involved in our prayers, but they're directed to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And that's just something to think about, because I've been asked that more than once. And so we don't pray to a saint, we don't pray to the Virgin Mary, but we only pray to the true and living God, because He's the only one who can answer and hear our prayers. And when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus. What did the Lord say? Well, ask anything in my name, and it will be given to you. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray by and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and spend time with your Heavenly Father. Pray without ceasing. Let's look at the fifth thing concerning Christian living. Christian living consists of supporting the local church. Supporting the local church. Not only fellowshipping, but also supporting. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful," that word can literally be translated, "hilarious giver." So fifth thing we want to consider concerning Christian living is that it consists of supporting the local church. As a Christian, like I said earlier, it's important that you find a local church, that you stay committed to a local church, and that you faithfully support that local church. Now, your support comes in many forms. Faithful attendance, showing up, right? Every Sunday, every midweek, maybe at a class like tonight. Second, your service in ministry, how important it is that you get plugged in to some type of service or ministry at the church or through the church. And third, and this is what people shy away from and they don't like to hear, but this is biblical and this does come with Christian living, you support the church by giving your tithes and your offerings. You know, really you can look at it in two ways. You support the church spiritually by offering Christian service, by offering your time to volunteer in a ministry, by praying for the church, by being a blessing to it in that way. And also you offer your support in a practical way by giving your tithes and your offerings, by supporting the church with your resources. And it's through the support of the members of the local church that the church is able to, and let's just do this in a practical way, able to pay the bills, able to keep the electricity going in order that it might be open to be a blessing to the community and also to be a blessing to your life and to your family. And so let's say here at this church, we really believe in the importance of the tithe. That in the Bible, we see that principle. We see that guideline, how God asked his people to give a tithe of what they brought in. And so we believe in that. We believe that that's important, that that's worship before God, that as we collect our resources, maybe once, twice a week, I don't know how they come in for you, but whatever we get, we set apart 10% for the Lord. And we support our church, we support that ministry, we support the vision, the work that God's doing, and we do it as unto the Lord. We do it in thanksgiving and in honor and gratitude to the Lord. Not, and I want to say this, not because God needs us to give, but because we need to give. We need it. I need to give my tithe. Because first, it's worship to my God. Second, it's an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of gratitude. Third, it's a symbol of my trust in God, that I'm not trusting in my resources, but I'm trusting in him. And fourth, it protects me from greed. It protects me from that idol we call money. When I give, I'm really showing that I have that freedom to give. That money doesn't control me, that money doesn't govern me. But in Christ, I've been given the freedom to support my local church. You know, I shared this with young people a few weeks ago. I shared with them this because many of them now are getting jobs, and I'm trying to instill in them the importance of tithing. Instill it at an early age, because tithing is a blessing. How many could say amen? It's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a blessing. And I shared with them this, and when you talk to young people, you can be like upfront, because they're young and they're not going to get offended too easily. And I shared with them this. When you don't pay your tithes, the only person you're hurting is yourself. When you don't pay your tithes, you're not hurting the church. You're not hurting the pastor, so to say, or the ministry, because God's going to provide. God's going to build this church. But you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're robbing yourself from what God would want to bless you with. And that's an important responsibility as believers. And I would just share, support your local church. If you're visiting a church, if you're visiting a ministry, maybe you're not obligated. You know, that's between you and the Lord. But if that's like your church, that's where you get fed every week, if that's what you're a part of, I would encourage you to support it practically and spiritually. Don't forget your responsibility, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. And God loves a cheerful giver. And when you give, give with joy, with happiness. Give because you want to, not because you have to. And God will bless it. But if you feel like you're forced, if you feel like you don't want to do it, then don't do it, because it's not accepted in God's eyes. Let's continue. 6, Christian living consists of pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. How many could say amen to that one? Pursuing holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The sixth thing we want to consider concerning Christian living is that it consists of pursuing holiness. Now, the word holy is the Greek word hagios, which carries the idea of being set apart, being separated, or being different. And so as a Christian, we've been called to live a life completely separated, entirely set apart, and totally different from this polluted world system. God has called you and me to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that has to be seen in every aspect of our lives, whether it's our conversation, whether it's our actions, our thoughts, our apparel, our hobbies, our likes, our dislikes, our relationships. Everything must be set apart for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, holiness is not an option. It's not an option, but it's a command. God has commanded us to be holy, for he is holy. Therefore, it has to be our chief pursuit. Holiness. We're saved by grace, but genuine saving grace produces holiness. It's not a license to sin. Those who use grace as a license to sin knows nothing about biblical saving grace. Those who think that I can live my life however I want because God will forgive me in the end know nothing of the grace of God. God can't be mocked. God cannot be someone you can play games with. But grace always produces holiness. It's by the grace of God that we're able to pursue holiness. By the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the living Christ dwelling inside of us through his Spirit, we pursue holiness. We repent from sin daily. We confess our sins, and we pursue those things that are pleasing to God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14, I believe. Holiness. That's what I need, and that's what you need. By the grace of God, we pursue it. Seventh, let's look at the seventh thing. Christian living consists of demonstrating love. That's a big one, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So seventh, as a Christian, as a believer, we need to be demonstrating love. Love, really, according to Jesus, is the supreme demonstration to the world that we are followers of him. John 13, verse 35 says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so it's the love that we demonstrate, it's the love that we show that will really show a lost, dying world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. The love, that's what makes us stand out. The love of Christ, the love of God that we show, that's what it's all about. That's honoring to God. And when we love, we gotta love just not in words or emotions or thoughts, but we gotta love in action. We got to love in works. We got to love in everyday living. Now, I'll be honest with you, and all of you will say amen to this. It's not easy to love others. It's hard, it's difficult, it's downright impossible for the natural man to love others. But know this, through the work of regeneration, through the work of the Holy Spirit, as you were born again, God changed your heart. God changed your very nature. Now you're a new creation, and now you're enabled to love others fervently with a pure heart. I want to say this, and this is like something that you should remember. Salvation makes it possible to demonstrate genuine love to others. Salvation makes it possible. God has made it possible for you to love others, for you to love those who are not lovely, for you to love your enemies. God has made it possible by giving you His Spirit. Paul says this, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And God desires for us to take what was poured in us and to pour it in someone else. And we need to demonstrate love because the Bible says love one another fervently. And it's possible. Don't care how much they're pushing your buttons or getting on your nerves. You have all the resources you need to love them. And you're called to love them. You're called to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you. And by the grace of God, we can. That's Christian living, family. It's practical. It's every day. It's loving that enemy, loving that neighbor, loving them like Jesus loves them. That's Christian living. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's just not a bunch of beliefs and doctrines and teachings and views. No, it's like every day, like when you're in the grime of things, that's when you demonstrate Christ. That's when you show the world, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love you. Even though you might hate me, I love you. And Jesus loves you. Amen. The love, that's what we need to show. Let's finish up, and we're going to end with this. Eighth and finally, by no means is this the only thing you can talk about when you talk about Christian living. But these are some main headings that I wanted to share with you. Eighth, Christian living consists of depending upon the Holy Spirit. Christian living consists upon depending of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so eighth and finally, what we want to look at concerning Christian living is that it consists of depending upon the Holy Spirit. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we need to constantly seek out by faith the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need desperately the work, the ministry of the and the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon our lives. Listen to this, okay? The Holy Spirit is our helper, is our comforter, is our paracletes. Him who has come alongside to assist and to help. And the Holy Spirit will give us the strength that we need, the power, the discipline, the energy, the ability that we need to live out the Christian walk and to share the Christian faith. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the gift of the Father, the promise of God, the filling, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because He's the one who enables us and empowers us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate our faith through our life, and also to share our faith through our words. You know, sharing our faith, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, that's a part of Christian living. That's what Christian living also consists of, and it's the Holy Spirit who's the one who gives us the strength, the power, the confidence, the courage to fulfill that responsibility. And I just really want to encourage you, learn to depend and rely upon Him. Learn to ask your Heavenly Father to fill you with His Spirit, to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, because it's for you. It's for today. It's for everyday Christian living. If you're struggling with something, if you're battling with something, if you're fighting with a vice or an addiction or a struggle, temptation, seek out the Holy Spirit. Seek out the strength, the power that comes through Him, and learn to depend upon Him every day. For the Lord told us in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so those are some things to consider about Christian living. That it consists of, first, remaining in the gospel. Second, fellowshipping with the local church. Third, studying the Word of God. Fourth, spending time in prayer. Fifth, supporting the local church. Sixth, pursuing holiness. Seventh, demonstrating love. And eighth, depending upon the Holy Spirit. And as we come to the end of our course, my prayer for all of us is that the Lord would richly bless us and cause us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for every one of us, that we would just get to know Jesus more. I hope that the course has been a blessing for your life, and that as you're leaving it, you're more familiar with the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and you're more in love with the central figure of the Christian faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray to dismiss.